Well, we won't have a scripture reading per se this morning because I'm going through the book of Proverbs and there are tons of Proverbs that I'll be reading, so we won't have a scripture reading per se. But let me pray before we do that. Lord, we pray that you would speak through the power of your word and the power of your spirit now. Open our hearts and minds, make us attentive. Plant that seed of your word in hearts and minds to bear fruit, that we might be blessed and be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at various proverbs in the book of Proverbs, and they concern the righteous versus the wicked. And the message of Proverbs on this topic, like the message of the Bible as a whole, is a very simple one. So here's the spoiler alert. The Lord blesses the righteous in the long run, while he condemns evildoers in the long run. And an example of that can be found in Proverbs 11:27. We read there, "He who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it." Well, the meaning of this verse is very clear, isn't it? If you go looking for good, chances are very good you'll find good. On the other hand, if you go around looking for trouble, trouble is almost certain to come your way. And as I read this proverb, I was reminded of a well-known folk tale from my misspent youth called The Story of Shut Up in Trouble. I'm glad all the kids went downstairs. I would not teach them this in Sunday school. But Shut Up in Trouble were these two brothers, and Shut Up was always having to go look for his younger brother Trouble because he was always wandering off. So one day, Shut Up couldn't find his brother Trouble, and so he went looking for him. He went around shouting, "Brother, brother!" And one of the locals said to him, "Kid, why are you making such a racket? Are you looking for Trouble?" "Why, yes, I am." "Have you seen him?" "Oh, a wise guy, huh? You really are looking for trouble." "Oh, most definitely. I'm looking for trouble all the time." And the guy said, "Well, we'll see about that. I'm going to call the police." And when the police officer arrived, he said to Shut Up, "I hear you're looking for trouble." "Oh, yes, officer, I'm looking for trouble." "What's your name, son?" "Shut Up." "What did you say?" "I said, Shut Up." "You really are looking for trouble, aren't you?" "Well, I'm looking for trouble 24/7. And the story goes on like that until Shut Up runs into his cousin, a kid named Buzz Off. So, again, I wouldn't teach that in children's church, but now you'll remember this proverb, won't you? That if you go looking for trouble, trouble will come to you. But if you seek good, you'll find it. A similar idea is expressed in 22:5. "Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them." I'm sure if you're anything like me, you've been out in the wilderness somewhere walking along a path and all these sharp thorn branches are sticking, jutting out of the path, and you have to kind of slowly go along and kind of peel the branches off your clothes as you walk step by step, lest you be stabbed by them. Now imagine if you're doing that and suddenly you also add bear traps into the equation, right? So you're trying to pull off these thorns. In the meantime, there's these bear traps in the path that could spring up any moment and catch you. And that's what the pathway of the unrighteous is like, according to Solomon. If you walk in evil ways, you're inviting trouble. You'll eventually bring great pain and suffering upon yourself, Solomon is saying. So the wise person will guard his or her soul by keeping far from them, far from the crooked in their ways, as the second half of the verse says. Very simply, you reap what you sow in life. If you sow good words and actions in life, then you're likely to reap a harvest of blessings and goodness and goodwill in return. But if you sow evil deeds and harmful words, you're much more likely to see these things turn back on your own head. "He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed," 22:8. Solomon adds a bit of wrinkle to this concept by noting how this also extends to how we treat others. Proverbs 17:13. "If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house." I couldn't help but think of the story of Uriah and David as I read this verse. As you recall, Uriah was a great and a godly man. He was a great soldier. He was one of the 30 so-called mighty men of David's elite guard. And so he was a great man and very loyal to David and the nation also. When David summoned Uriah back from the battlefield to Jerusalem, Uriah refused to sleep in his own house. He slept out on the street, basically, as long as his comrades in arms were still out in the field. That's the kind of guy he was. He was a man after God's own heart, just like David was. And he should have been treated accordingly. But instead, David stole his wife, and then he had Uriah killed in order to cover his tracks. And from that day forward, pretty much, the sword never left David's house. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And David knew that better than anyone. I'm sure we all have things in our lives that we've done which we wish we could take back, stupid and sinful things that we've given into. We wish we could get a do-over on them. Sin is never worth it in the long run. That tempting bait always has a hook in it, doesn't it? And David lived to regret the day that he had committed these great sins. And we will too if we commit such great sins. This is especially true if someone attacks God's people, as David did Uriah, unfortunately. Someone once rightly said that when we attack God's people, when we attack the godly, it's like you're sawing the branch that you yourself are sitting on, right? You're headed for a great and painful fall when you do that, when you persecute God's people. But the good news is that even if we've messed up big time, as David did, we can also ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness, as David did. Remarkably, God forgave David even for these tremendous sins of murder and adultery. Who would think it? But God did. He forgave him. We came in penitence and repentance. David stands as a monument to the greatness of God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace. But the Lord didn't remove all the consequences of David's sins from his life, did he? David still had to live with the painful aftermath of what he had done to a large degree. And we'll often have to do the same also. Although sometimes even the Lord is gracious in that regard, letting us off the hook for a lot of the consequences of our actions. But the Lord did take away David's eternal guilt and restore him to fellowship with him. So David's story serves both as a warning and a message of hope to all of us. If we sin in big ways, we really risk that the roof is going to come down on our own heads in a big way. But on the other hand, if we sin in a big way, we can still be forgiven in a big way, just as David was, if we'll come to the Lord sincerely seeking his forgiveness. But of course, it's far better not to sin in the first place. The Lord will forgive us, but often he leaves at least some of the consequences of our actions in place, and we live to regret the day we ever did it. Proverbs 26:27 says, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." Biblical scholars use a technical term to refer to verses such as this. It's called Wile E. Coyote theology. How many of you remember Wile E. Coyote from the Bugs Bunny cartoons, right? Yeah. So, you know, Wile E. Coyote, he was always trying to catch the roadrunner in his trap so he could have him for dinner, but somehow Wile E. would always end up ensnared in the trap himself. So the roadrunner would be speeding down this highway, and Wile E. Coyote would have this huge boulder. He would roll it down this hill in the hope of squishing, making roadkill of the roadrunner. And it would always, the roadrunner was too fast, and it would go by, and the boulder would go up the other side of the hill, and Wile E. Coyote coming down and would steamroll him instead. And you know how he'd have to go walking home accordion style. But that's good biblical theology. The roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, it's good biblical theology. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. You try to do evil others, you'll go into it yourself. And a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. On the other hand, if you live a God-fearing life, your experience in a whole is likely much more like that of the roadrunner. You know, he escaped many misfortunes, didn't he? Proverbs 11:8 says, "The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead." So if we live a godly life, especially in how we treat others, on balance, we're much more likely to escape troubles, just as the roadrunner did. Beep, beep. Proverbs 11:17 says, "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." We have a saying in our culture that virtue is its own reward, and there's really a lot of truth to that. When we do right, we feel good about ourselves, don't we? It rids us of a lot of guilt, and therefore it rids us of a lot of fear and anxiety that come from our guilt. As for the wicked, on the other hand, Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee when no one pursues. They're fearful even when nobody's coming after them. But the righteous are bold as lions. The wicked flee when no one pursues. The wicked always have to look over their shoulders, don't they? You know, when they're sleeping at night, a police siren comes roaring by, they have to wonder, is this coming for me this time? Are they finally catching up with me? The wicked don't have peace. But the Lord gives his beloved sleep. When you're righteous, you can have peace of mind. And virtue is its own reward in that sense. It is in another sense, too, is that when we're kind to others, we discover the hidden truth of what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's counterintuitive, but when you bless others, there's a greater blessing for you sometimes than even for them. When we help others, not only does it take our minds off our own problems for a while, but we find that God has put in a hidden joy in it when we serve and help other people. I often tell people who are depressed or discouraged or worried, and pretty much any counselor would agree with this, that one of the best things you can do as therapy is to help someone else. Because when you help someone else, again, not only does it take your mind off your own problems, but God blesses you, and it gives you a peace and joy that you can't find anywhere else. So if you're feeling discouraged, depressed, full of grief and worry or other problems, go help somebody else for a while. You'll find it's very therapeutic. One other obvious way that virtue is its own reward is that whatever we cast out upon the waters to others tends to come back to us in kind. You know that old saying, there aren't any bad dogs, there are only bad dog owners. You ever heard that one? I don't think that's entirely true. There are some bad dogs. But generally speaking, if you're kind to a puppy and show it a lot of love and affection and kindness, you're going to get a very friendly and kind dog in return. But if you're mean and nasty to that little puppy, you treat it unkindly, you usually end up with a mean and nasty dog in return. And people tend to be the same way. A man who is kind benefits himself, because people tend to respond to us as we interact with them in the same way. But a cruel man hurts himself because he invites the cruelty that he's given to others back on himself in return. Another benefit the righteous have over the wicked is that the Lord is attentive to their cry when they cry out to him for help. If you listen to the Lord and you obey him, he listens to you when you're in need. He listens to those who listen to him in a special way. Now, sometimes God is very merciful, and he'll hear the cry even of the wicked, right? Sometimes God can't help himself. Even when a guy like King Ahab says, okay, I went too far this time, and says he's sorry, God says, okay, I'll postpone judgment. God can't help himself. Sometimes he even shows mercy to the wicked. But generally speaking, that's not the case. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And so the Lord hears those who regard him, who listen to him. If you listen to him, he'll listen to you. If you don't listen to him, he won't. Nor does the Lord have any regard for the religion and the sacrifices of the evildoer. Because the religion of the wicked person is hypocritical, they don't make an effort to actually live out the moral principles of the faith, their sacrifices aren't of any value to the Lord. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. It's good to go to church and make sacrifices to the Lord, but if we're not making an effort to live out our faith, then it's just a superficial thing. You know, it's a whitewashed tombstone, as Jesus said. And even worse than that is when the wicked person uses his or her religious activity as a cover for evil behavior. This is especially abhorrent to the Lord. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? You know, if somebody, if Al Capone gives a ton of money to the church, he's head of the mafia, God doesn't value that sacrifice. And in addition, unfortunately for the evildoer, because he wouldn't listen to the Lord in life, he won't be heard even in death. Proverbs 11:7. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. The hopes of the wicked die with them. All of their evil schemes come up empty, and really worse than empty, because they're piled up as a mound of evidence against them on the day of judgment. But on the other side of the ledger, the Lord loves and hears the righteous when they cry out to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And then Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. And so if you have a pure heart, your speech is full of grace and mercy, you're going to have the king as a friend. And I think we need to read that Christologically in view of Christ. The righteous will have the king for a friend. And that includes, most importantly of all, you will have the King of Kings as your friend. The Lord loves those who have pure hearts and whose speech is full of grace and mercy. If you're that type of person, you are going to have the King of Kings as your friend now and forever. And you'll be with him in palaces of glory forever. Well, how do we keep ourselves righteous then? How do we keep ourselves pure and in God's good graces? Two ways. Proverbs 30, verse 5, and then 29:18 tell us the first way. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And then 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. The first way we keep ourselves righteous and pure, relatively speaking, is by keeping God's word, by believing and obeying the Bible. Psalm 119:11, these are very familiar words. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. One way to keep ourselves pure is to know God's word, to hide it in our hearts, to remember it, and then to live accordingly. That's how we live in a pure and pleasing way for the Lord. But even then, we still fall far short of God's righteousness, don't we? We still sin. We're still not the people we need to be to make our way to heaven. As Solomon writes in 29, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Solomon admits, no one except the Lord Jesus himself can say, I have a perfectly pure heart and I am perfectly clean from sin. None of us can say that. Solomon says something very similar in his prayer for the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8. He says, if they sin against you, Lord, and then he says, for there is no one who does not sin. Solomon understood that no one is entirely without sin. We all sin. We fall short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it. Ultimately, we can only have a right relationship with God by the forgiveness of his grace, which we receive freely through faith, his mercy. As it says in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God says to all sinners, come out with your hands up, right? You can be the greatest sinner in the world. You can be like David. You can be a murderer and an adulterer. And God says, come out with your hands up, and he will forgive you. If you do that, you lay down your arms of rebellion, you come out and ask for his forgiveness, he will forgive you. The one person he won't forgive is the person who keeps their guns and won't come out and conceals their transgression rather than confessing it and forsaking it. And so that mercy is available to everyone who's willing. But the truly righteous are only righteous by grace, by receiving God's gift of free forgiveness by faith, by simply asking for it. That's what gives us a right standing with God. And then when we do that, the Lord gives us a new heart and a new mind on which he's written his laws and his ways so that we'll begin to love him and serve him as we should. And so I would just say to you this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus, that if you have your guns out against the Lord, you're a sinner, it's time to come and say, you know, come out with your hands up, put your guns down, come to the Lord, confess your sins, forsake them, ask him for mercy, and he will forgive you. Even though your sins be as scarlet, he will make them as white as snow. So let's take a moment in prayer. You can silently do that if you've never done that. You can thank the Lord for it if you have. Just take a moment in silence and we'll do that. Lord, who among us can say, I am pure, I have kept myself from sin? Lord, only you, when you walked the earth, could say that. But Lord, we all sin. Lord, that should be our desire, to have pure hearts and clean hands. But Lord, we know we sin in many ways. And so forgive us, Lord. We do come out with our hands up. We lay down our arms. We ask for your forgiveness. And we ask that you'd write your ways upon our hearts and minds, that we might be among the righteous by your grace and by your power. And help us to walk according to your word, according to your will, that we would not cast off the restraint of your word, but we would live according to it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.